This morning I'm turning to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, I read to you verse 4. Okay, from verse 3. Let's read from verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. And our concern is the verse 4. And our subject this morning is the voluntary offering of Jesus' life. The voluntary offering of Jesus' life. Sanya Yesu Christu, or then they will come a boy up for me if you know any people at the mind. And then they're going to be one of them. So, a verse, you know, I can't say the same way. Our verse speaks of this, and somebody said it's a summary of the redemption account of God to man. And indeed it is. Because when we look at the whole plan of redemption of man, it is all of grace, and this verse captures it very well. Sir, ye dream, young Pony, Shishaya, or the two ho, said ye, Obama, what to me, I jinipa, a free, Bonimua, Ninia, if you don't move it. Now, sir, verse here, a capitulation, see, a boss answer, Munia, because when we say it's all of grace, it is purely out of God's own kindness, goodness and kindness, his own mercy, nothing moved him. And if we could say it is our wretchedness, our lost estate, our ruined estate, and that by that he manifested his love to us. So it's a great thing to think that God gaining nothing and adding nothing to his own glory, to who he is, should so much spend is the life of his own son for us. So the American is saying, "Yeah, I don't. If you say, 'Nyaku kona ne free ni pemu, bibien ho mwa, e pemu no anate kenya ni se onfa si shentu oma onji ni pemu boni. Onwa ni mo blohuni ne do ye onche ni pa se de boni adoko ye. Ena idea ko say mwa ye ni e kwa bi e free muno. Ena odesa si shi adoto ubo edimaya." The Father sending the Son to die for sin, and the Father and the Son sending the Spirit to come and apply the blessings of the death of Christ to us. It's all of grace. Sanya kupon eja ni obano eja no suma oba se ombe umabone ne eja ni obani yabo umu suma onkonkone ba se omufa ombramefa sa jumedi Jesus Christ to ye okalbre humfaso emfamaye eye adomu kwa. So they were all done out of kindness and love of God. There's a verse in Titus. If you don't worry, I'll just read for you. Titus chapter 3:6. It speaks of this great work of God to us. It says, "For we are referring to believers who were once sinners, and it captured the state of all who were once." But have now been brought into enjoyment of this blessing. It says that, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another." This is the state of all men. So when people are saved, this is where they are brought from. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. After God manifested his grace, his kindness and love to us, when it appeared, it says that, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." So it captures the whole thing. And the Father, the Spirit, the Son and the Spirit, they are all captured in this. And we thank the Lord for sending us His Spirit. The sad thing these days is that people think that the work of the Holy Spirit is to do miracles. The work of the Holy Spirit is like to give people power. That's for the Bible always. Because when Jesus Christ was promising the Holy Spirit, he said when he comes, he's coming to remind us of righteousness, of sin, of judgment, of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, and of our own sinfulness. So that's the work. His work is the internal work of salvation in people's hearts. But how do people pray and call the Holy Spirit fire? And the Bible doesn't show us that. In the Bible, Jesus Christ had God, his God, he was God. He had power to do miracles. And the apostles who were given the power did it in his name, not in the name of the Holy Spirit. But today, what do people do? They call the Holy Spirit and do miracles. It tells you their own error in that. So the whole work is captured by the Father sending the Son coming to the, and the Spirit coming to confirm this blessing to all who repent and come to him. So our text this morning teaches us that the Lord Jesus Christ, in sacrificing himself for our redemption, was a voluntary act. It was an act really from himself, and nothing moved him to do that. So while we meditate on this subject this morning, may the Lord help us to see its importance for each one of us. Say, I give me a message by Jesus Christ, or no one pay me, or didn't come by, or didn't come about for real my morning. If I don't want it, not yet, we are or have one of pay, and who makes my message. Okay, so we look at our text. And the first part is that who gave himself us? Who gave? And as you know, this refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, as the verse before tells us, that it speaks of his voluntary sacrifice. He gave himself freely, cheerfully, and voluntarily to take human nature. That's the first thought. What was his first act in coming? Though the plan was from eternity, he came to take human nature. He gave himself freely, cheerfully, and voluntarily to take human nature. And so we see immortality was joined to mortality, which means that he who was eternal Son of God, God himself, came, who didn't have a body, who didn't have flesh and blood, came to take on him human nature, to join himself to our nature, voluntarily, nothing moved him. He was willing to come, coming to our state. And in Hebrews 2 verse 14, we are told the purpose, why he has to do that. He tells us that for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through the death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Why? The only way he could come to redeem us is to come in our nature, because the children, all whom God will call to himself and saved and brought into his family, are in the flesh, and sin has captured them. So to redeem them, he also likewise took part of the sin. He didn't take the natures of angels. He came to take the nature of man. And for through death, he might destroy him. You know, because of sin, death is the misery of man. And Satan, we are told, is the king, who's the power of death. Not because he has absolute power, because himself, the first sinner, and angels are doomed forever. And he himself is like a senior prisoner who has been bound there. So sinners also are bound with him, and he exercised that control over them and put fear in people's hearts. If you read the history of the world before the gospel, go to all the religions, all the various religions of various races all over the world. The fear of death and all the things they have about death. There's a verse that Christ that has brought immortality to life. It tells us that there's life after death, and that death is not the end of life. The body will be separated, and then the soul will live. But at the resurrection, the body will join back again to the soul. So Christ came to show us what immortality means, what it is when we talk of death. He conquered death by his own death, and having been able to resurrect by his own self. He said that I laid down my life and I take it back. And nobody can take it from me. No human being can say that. No, not even an angel. Because all spirits are sustained by the Father of Spirit, God Himself. And Christ, as the Son of God, has that power. So He came to take our nature, to partake our nature, because God wants to redeem us to Himself. And to what? Overcome that which we are not able to overcome, death, because of sin, so that we might through Him have victory. And also, the Bible tells us that so that we might live through Him. Life, real life, is to have through Christ. This life we have, everybody has, sinners don't believe, we have temporal life. But to have life, even now, to be able to communicate with God, to be able to know God and live for Him and know Him, come through Christ. And to live eternally happy, come through Christ. And have the peace of life in this troublesome world is through Christ. You see, so everything really about life comes from Him. There can I say, Christo, I don't know who I am. I don't know who I am. I don't know who I am. Nigeria can say, I don't know who I am. But far, I'm not sure. Because the Bible trends say, Omo, yeni aye boni a, yangu mo beje ni ano yewo mo, onam ni moja. Tuanzo be far, onam ni moja. Salo otumi, onam ewoso. Edi ewoso kunim na wa onya otumi di obonsam so amai. And it's not over yet. So that His death for us is a victory over Satan for us, which we couldn't have done that without Him. So again, He gave Himself freely, cheerfully and voluntarily into the hands of sinful men to be maltreated, mocked, despised and rejected. I'm sure all of us that have heard, read about the crucifixion and the trials of Christ and His own life in the Gospels, how His own people rejected Him. They mocked Him. They even called Him. He had a devil when He performed miracles. They told Him that He's not the Son of God. And because He claimed to be God, they crucified. The Jews said, no, He's a blasphemer. Is it not sad that people even today believe that Jesus Christ is not God? By the same purpose why the Jews owned Him up to be crucified. Because they said that He claimed to be God by His man. But they forgot that. God, Emmanuel, God with us. God who came to the flesh. They couldn't take it. They thought that it's never true. But that is what God has done. And today people are in that error, thinking that Jesus Christ came to take our nature. And recently I read something, and they said when He takes our human nature, He ceased to be God. And after He died and went through, and then so they even said that He had a spiritual nature, but not as God. They said that He had a spiritual nature, but not as God. But it's a false teaching. Jesus Christ has never ceased to be God. He rather came to add on His nature, human nature, so that He can taste death for us. So that is what He did. So He Himself freely gave Himself to sinful men to maltreat Him and also reject Him. Remember when they sent Jesus Christ to Pilate, He told them, "This is your king." They said, "No, we don't have any king. Caesar is our king." And He said, "Behold the man," He said, "crucify, crucify Him." That's what they said. The chief priests, the so-called ministers of the church at the time. He said, "Crucify Him. Away with the man." That's what they did. And He just gave Himself freely to be treated in that way. And also He gave Himself to the justice of God as a sacrifice for sin. God's wrath is upon every sinner. The Bible tells us. No, before God, the afflictions in this life is not really the actual punishment for sin. The real punishment for sin is afterlife. So that's why in this world, whether Christians or non-Christians, we are all afflicted. But we live in a world of sin. But the real punishment for sin is afterlife. So God's justice has to be pleased. And then He Himself came so that every sinner who comes to Him by faith is brought into this freedom from being under the wrath of God. So He gave Himself to God's justice as a sacrifice for sin to atone and make reconciliation for it. So that through His death on the cross, sinners can be brought back to God. God has a separation, sin. In Isaiah, we are told that God is not far from any one of us. It is our sins that have separated us from Him. God is everywhere. We cannot know Him. We cannot have fellowship with Him because of our sinfulness. So you see, He came to bridge this gap for us and to procure remission of sin, so that sin can also be cancelled. Because if God forgives sin and He doesn't cancel it, He still has to punish it. But when He punishes on His Son on the cross, those who come to Him by faith, their sins are not only forgiven, they are cancelled. So that the Bible tells us, as west is far from the east, so has He separated us from our sins. When we come to faith in the Lord Jesus and embrace His blessings for our salvation. You know, reconciliation and remission of sins were impossible without the shedding of a sinless blood. When we think of Jesus Christ taking on human nature, we think of the nature Adam had before the fall. Adam had a perfect nature before the fall. And he couldn't sustain by himself. But Jesus Christ was God who took on human nature. And the Spirit was able to sustain the human nature. So in that perfection he came to bear the punishment. So that His blood was sinless. He never sinned. We are told in the scriptures that no guile was found in His mouth. He was without sin. He lived without sin. So He died for our sins. Apostle Paul, in thinking of such great work that God, and such a blessing, gave God as given, he tells us in 2 Corinthians 9:15, he said that, "Thanks be unto God for this unspeakable gift." He cannot describe such blessings to human race. Such what? Unspeakable gift. Human words are not enough to explain this whole plan of salvation for us. See, a dream makes me a good person, man, and I'm a woman born here. Ah, and this is Israel. Ah, a trap on if you ho. And some men are going to tell me about what. Nippon Sam, being over to me, I church you. And yet, that is how it is. It thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gifts. I'm sure we all cherish the mercies of life, that also. The advantages, all that we have in life, we are happy to have them, that also. But none of these can be compared with the soul-saving gift of God to us, Jesus Christ. None of them can be compared. And have you ever thought of this? Do you think of this? How are people happy when they are giving money, they are giving food, they are giving advantage, they are born into a good family, and they have a good education? Ask yourself, at the day of your death, where would all these things be? Whether you were born in a poor or rich family, we are all mingled in the death, in the dust. Worms destroy both the rich and the poor. What's the difference? Go to the graveyard. There's no difference in the earth over there. They are the same earth. But what matters is the mercy of this unspeakable gift to us. So it is a great thing to think that Christ, the best person, who gave Himself for our sins, who gave Himself voluntarily, He gave Himself to take a human nature. He gave Himself to be maltreated by man. He gave Himself voluntarily to be offered as a sacrifice on our behalf to God. And the verse also tells us, for our sins, it is well to think of that, for our sins. You know that before the fall of man, the angels had fallen already. Satan and all the demonic hosts have fallen already, because Satan was a sinner before man. And in their sin, God doomed them for hell. God never sent any redemption for them. But God sent for our sins, so that Christ came to die for the sins of men, you and I. Our sins that we were born with, because we are born sinners. Nobody can deny that. Our parents are sinners, we are also sinners. We are born with, we call it original sin. That is why when we are born, we also come to be sinners. And then we live, and also the actual individual sins of us. We have our sinful nature from our parents. We also live to commit sins. So that nobody should say he's a sinner because he was just born in sin. You have also lived to commit sin. And God will judge you according to the sins you have committed, not even the sin, the original sin you brought to this. Yes, sins you have also committed. He died for our sins. So have you, it's something wonderful to think that God left the fallen angels to be doomed forever. And the angels are of much use than even us, because they are higher, they are spirit, and their powers are better to be used even by God than us. The angels are better and beautiful than us. But when they fell, he left them. But when man fell, he decided to send us a redeemer. Have you ever thought of this great thing God has done for us? That angels and demons are left to be doomed forever. But then us, God has sent us a redeemer. And for our sins also shows that Christ didn't die for himself. He was sinless. He died for our sins. The hymn writer captures it very well in hymn 361, the second verse. Let me read it to you. He says that for what we have done, his blood must atone. The Father has punished for us a dear son. The Lord on that day of atonement did lay our sins on the Lord, and he bore them away. Christ, God the Father, put all his wrath on Christ, and that on our behalf, the sins we have done, he was punished. So our sins, yes, that is all that we came to this world to possess. Isn't that interesting? It's our sins. We may lose everything that we have in this world when we come to die, but not our sins. That's something serious. Our sins, we will never lose them. Job, when he was afflicted, naked I came, naked will I return. But if he died a sinner, not his sins. But Job was a believer. Naked we came to this world, naked we will go. But for our sins, it will be with us when we leave this world. You know, our conscience keeps reminding us of such a fatal possession. Because it's a fatal because it's a mortal blow. It's something which causes us all the afflictions in this life and the eternal hell. That is sin. You see, when we are troubled in this life, the deception of many false preachers is everything, oh, Satan. So people don't really think of their own faults. People are even done wrong and they think that some demon somewhere have, and then they have attributed that. No! Afflictions and troubles of even if people true people that we call them, we ourselves are part of that. And the trouble that comes to us, sometimes we don't know how it came. But if we don't know, we should think we live in a sinful world. And we have all our sins also. And if God should punish us for our sins, we couldn't bear. And the psalmist said that, you have not punished us according to our sinfulness. All your afflictions in life, the troubles you face in life, if it is to be compared with your sin, if you really know what sin meant, you will never complain about your afflictions in life. Because it was sin that took Christ to the cross, to die a shameful death. But how we complain easily. So we easily try to fill our minds with other activities and other thoughts just to free us from its guilt. When we have done wrong, we try to do other things and other to fill our minds with so that we forget about our shame. Yes, you have one tried, you're busy. So that, one in a younger sir, yeah, miss my usutiano, and best again. But then, if we, when we are calm and relaxing, if we are, whenever we want to think, it will come back to our minds again. And it's when we are old and then we are not able to do much, then it keeps coming to us. I've heard of some people when they are old, they give themselves up to so many pleasures. Do you know some of them? Do you know why? It's to ward off the very troubles of the guilt of sin in their minds. Not all older, but some, so that all that they have lived, they don't want to think about it. But whether you think about it or not, the day of judgment will come. God has all the records of all of our sins. So, except for our sins, all that we possess in this world are left behind at death. Our sins follow us to the day of judgment. Let's think of that. The day of judgment, if you have read the Pilgrim's Progress, Christian, and before he started, his sin was a bag behind him. He couldn't, it was a weight always present because sins are always heavy. That's how we are. It is true that we possess our sins. But let a sinner that thinks of his sins look to the Savior. While we think of our sins, if we want deliverance, let's look to the Savior. He only has suffered freely to take our guilt and punishment, so that our sins may now be freely forgiven us. Whenever it is true, the Bible tells us to think of our sin, but that shouldn't be the end. Like the pilgrim, the Christian, when he was burdened, he was, I think the evangelist or someone pointed him to the cross. And when he reached the cross, the burden fell from his back. So that if you realize your sinfulness, if you realize your state of sin and your guilt, and you know that the day of judgment, you cannot, and yes, nobody can do anything about his sin at the day of judgment, look to the Savior. He freely took our guilt and punishment, and he freely forgives. On open or far, yea, one who, any guasia, any one who asuchian, on open. Can you bear the shame of your sin at the day of judgment? You just imagine a movie you watch, and it is you that they have opened your sin before you, and everybody is looking at your sin. At the day of judgment, people's sins will be open to them, each one of them. Sometimes we think of the millions or billions that have lived in the world. God is not man. God is not man. We are limited in our sight, in our knowledge. He's all-knowing. He knows the intent of human heart. He weighs them. So that even the sins that we did not commit, in our hearts, our hatred, our pride, our lust, our envy, which we did not use to maybe affect anybody, God has weighed them. And will be found wanting at the day of judgment. It will be open at the day of judgment. Because he said that it is he whom we have to do. He is all knowing. And it's interesting to think of that. Also, the anxious and the restless conscience of the sinner may now be at peace. When by faith he looked to the Savior, he may be at peace. When he looked to the Savior, I see some people have also come to the state that they are really thinking about their sin, but they seem not to find solution to it. They begin to maybe go to other prayer camps or seek to look for some prophet to whatever. Those are wrong ways to look for solutions. When you are in such a state, you will turn to none but to the Lord Jesus Christ again. His appeasement for sin is what we need. His reconciliation, his propitiation, his appeasement for sin. His satisfaction for sin's punishment. So in believing and surrendering your life to him, your soul may now be happy, knowing that my sins, the hymn writer said that, my sins, when you think of his troubles, and he comes to realize that even his sins are all forgiven him, and his troubles are being lighted up for him. That is how we think of it. There's, my soul will be safe now, and there's what? Eternal happiness for me. And when we think of the deliverance from hell, an eternal life to come. So that when we think of Christ and his dying love for us, we think of our deliverance. That when we look at him, he is the perfect sacrifice. And we embrace it for ourselves. The Lord will forgive us. The Lord will wash away our sins. The Lord will take away our sins. God is truth, faithful than anyone. He said that he was, he will do. But whatever he said, he does. Okay, so we look at the other part of the verse. Say, who gave himself for our sins, that the other part said, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. From this present evil world. Often, when people think of the blessings of salvation, they think of the deliverance from hell, and also to the enjoyment of heaven, which is in the future. That's what people think about. But the Bible always speaks of the present blessings of salvation, and that also of the future, which are secured for each believer. So, that is true. That's one part. But salvation brings to us a present blessing. When sinners are saved, Christ delivered them from the influence of sin in this world. The influence of sin. That's the first part. And the word here in our verse may imply the culture or the schemes or the arrangements of this world that are opposed to the purpose of God for mankind. That's the world. Let me think of the world in our verse here. So the world may also mean the mass of people who do not love and obey God. In that sense, we are not aware of the pardon we are seeing more. And all Yangupon, not only as we see in common. That is the world that the world is. So this present evil world is evil because sinners live in it. That mass of culture, mass of people that are ruled by sin. That is the present evil world. Not the physical things we see. No, the inanimate things are not sinful. These men who use them to sin. So the world, as we see, this present evil world, is that a system that opposes the purposes of God for mankind. Which people that are born in this world embrace it. The mindset, the ambitions, the pleasures, whatever that sinners use to make themselves at ease in this world. That's the world. Sin has great influence on many people in this world. It is by sin that makes people pursue only after the things of this life. Look at a man. Look at his hopes. Look at all that he lives for. It tells you if he's a man of this world or not. Look at a man. Look at his speech. Look at all that he thinks he lives for. It tells you who that man is. Don't worry if you call yourself Christians or not. Don't worry if you call yourself children of God or not. Look at him. Look at his attitude. His own, the purpose of his opinions of life. It tells you who the man is. Because it's by sin that makes people careless of their own souls. You see a person that don't care about his soul. All that he thinks is for his body. His mouth, what he wear, what we eat, so that but the illness, at least he care about, he doesn't want to get sick so that he cannot enjoy life. But again, poverty, whatever, that's all that person is afraid of. Mark that person. He cares not about his soul. He cares much about what to make his life in this world pleasurable. It is by sin that the God of this world blinds people's eyes to believe lies. People in this world love lies, like opinions about themselves and God. It's not common that people, it is interesting when people, you tell people the Bible, which the word of God tells us plainly, they are willing to listen to people with their foolish ideas about God and about themselves. Yes, we until God saves us, we are all like that. It's easier for people to be deceived into false religion than to come to Christ and to know God. Yes, that is why the mass of people, even the so-called Christian circles, are following false things about themselves and God, so that many people cannot even see the salvation of God. Because the God they worship is not the God of the Bible. It's a God that they can go and joke and beat a pan logo and do picnic before him. It's a God that they can go there and say anything and Father God and whatever, and they are gone. And yet this is a church. It's a God that in his worship people do what they please, not what pleases him. It's a God that people go before him and all manner of vain words are said and people are shouting and making as if they are in a football pitch. That's the kind of the God many churches have. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is the Holy God, and he has never changed his nature. And his people in all generations know that. But what is the God of many churches? Go there, you see. So sometimes we don't look at what people say, look at what they do and how they practice. So it is by sin that the people are willing to live mainly for this world, its pleasures, possession, status. How people love the status of this world. To be up, to be the head, not the tail. That's not what this false prophet are telling me. Oh, you are the head, not the tail. How the person himself is a sinner. And he thinks so big of himself, having a big business, having a big connection. And when he needs something, he just do like this and it comes. You are the boss. But the person is a sinner. How does he stand before God? How we stand before God matters.
than anything else.
So that is how the people, the world, the evil, present evil world, that is the character of it. So sin not to me for no higher purpose, but than for this life. And as the life of sin will end in eternal hell, Christ in love gave himself as a ransom for sin, to redeem us. So that a sinner who repents from this sinful influence in this world, all the sinful thing, I mean, in his own life, and all the mass of sinful rebellion culture against God, and come to him for forgiveness, he delivers such a person from the power that sin has over people in this world. Until we are delivered, sin has control over us. Our desires and everything, sin has control over us. We may try to be smart, but yes, sin has control over us. We serve sin in our state of sin. But Christ has come to deliver us. In Ephesians 2:1-2, we are told that, talking about believers, look at another description of their state. He said, and you had he quickened, he has brought to spiritual, brought to life, who were dead in trespass and sins, wherein in time past you walked, you lived, you conducted yourself, you behaved yourself according to the course of this, according to this mass of rebellious world against God, according to the course of the, which is ruled by sin, Satan, and all the actions are against God, according to the prince of the power of the air. And look at this, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So when people are rebelling against God, yes, the devil is using their own sinfulness to ginger them to rebellious. So that is what you are doing. When you are rebellious against God, it's like you are flying around a flame of fire. Hell is a flame of fire. I read an old writer. He said that we are like sinners in this world, like somebody who is walking on a plane platform, and there's fire burning under him, and there are holes which the fire is coming. And it's just going on. Very soon he may fall into them, but he doesn't see. That is what a sinner does. Because look at when death happens to us, we are doomed. We are left, and everybody is sorrowful. Yesterday I went to a friend's funeral. I know him, he was my former colleague at my former workplace. Everybody is sad, everybody is worried. But the fact is that it's sin. Because he's a young man, 44 years. He has left his children and wife, and everybody was so sad. That is sin. But if in that state he knew God, if in that state he had repented. So whenever I go to place of death every morning, I always think, if only the person has no God, and that is all. That is sin has brought this thing to us. So you see, if we allow the spirit of this disobedience to rule us, then we are rebellious against God. We don't listen to God, we don't listen to him. So may this test us of our claim of salvation. Are you delivered from this present evil world? This world is evil. Not the trees or the plants. We, our cultures, our own nature, people in this world, and their attitude toward God is evil. And are you delivered from this present evil world? Its hopes, pleasures, aims, love of money, pride, and boastings, and its greatest rebellion against the word of God. So Christ did not die to deliver us only from our sins, but also from this present evil world. So you see, people claim to be delivered, to be saved, but they are not delivered from the present evil world. The evil culture, the behavior, the whole mass of sin, sinful arrangement of the world, this is against God. They love it. It's entertainment, they love it. It's hopes and ambition, they love it. And yet they say they claim to be Christian. No. When God delivers from our sins, because our hearts are changed, we begin to have a distaste for these things. We will struggle with them, because they are with them. Our time we need to separate from. Because when God saves us, he separates us. This salvation from this present evil will separate us from the. Yes, we go about our business with people, but we don't live like them. We don't talk like them. We don't act like them. We don't. The thing they love, not the thing we love. the things they appreciate, not the things we appreciate. What they, I mean, yes, we are all working to earn for our living, but that's just a small part of our own thinking, because we have a better place. That's not what we are living for this world. But the unbeliever is living for that. He's living for what he will get. Because if he doesn't have that, he doesn't have anything. And this world is evil, and because it's evil, God will destroy it and all those who also live for it. Yes. When you live for this world, God, when you come to destroy the world, you'll be part of those that he will destroy. And all the irrational things, it will be bent. But you and I, we are rational creatures. We are moral creatures. Animals are not moral creatures. We have our sins with us. We have immortal souls. Our souls do not die. So where will it be? When the world is destroyed, God cannot live with us. Because our heart cannot change. We have not allowed ourselves to change us. So he will place us where? There is punishment for the devil and his angels. That's what the Revelation tells us. All those who are rebellious will be punished with Satan. Hell was made originally for Satan and his angels. And all those who follow his ways will be added to him there. So you see, my time is running, so I'll quickly move to the last part. Then we are done. So the verse says, who gave himself our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father. The Lord Jesus Christ offered himself to be crucified by wicked men because it was an eternal arrangement, an appointment of the Heavenly Father. It was something he purposed before the creation of the world. That's what the Bible tells us. That's the mystery of the redemption plan. Before man fell, God had purposed in himself to send the Savior. And it is his own determination. Look at Acts 2:23 tells us, him, that is Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain him. This was the words to the people of Israel, the Jews who crucified Jesus Christ. So that God determined that Christ should be given to be offered for us. But these people took him with their wicked hands. Pilate and the Jews carried out their wicked plans against the Savior. Yes, if they never repented, God will punish them for that. So they sinned in murdering him. They caused murder to the innocent person. Yet God's purpose was accomplished in that. So you see that all the rebellion, even people in this, they think that they are doing against God. His will be accomplished no matter what. Continue, because you are destroying yourself. God is never, his ways are never affected by your sinfulness. His ways are never affected by a tyrant in the world. His ways are not affected by evil disease in the world. His ways are not affected by the wars that you see in the world. God's purposes for the world will still run, despite all the miseries of the world. So when people think that as if the world is haywire, no, God's purpose will still run. Christ was hated and crucified, and people thought, oh, everything is gone. But God's purpose was being accomplished. People sinned, but his will will ever stand. This is God. This is the God we know. This is the God of the Bible. This is the God we worship. Not the God that changes, because the people think that God changes. People can even think that, oh, what can change their mind for their case? No. God's will stand no matter what. So they sin in memory him. Look at the word of Jesus Christ himself to Pilate. In John 19:11, he said that Jesus answered, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given from thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee had the greater sin. God allowed it. He told Pilate, Pilate told him that you don't know that I can deliver you and you are not answering me. So, oh, look at you. You have no power against me. Somebody who is condemned, he is standing. You have no power against me. It is God's will that this should be so. It is God's will that it should be so. So the sacrifice of Christ was the will of the Father, as I said before, for our reconciliation with him. And all the, even God's own appointed system for the people of Israel, God himself used it as a representation of the perfect sacrifice. In Hebrews 10:4, he said that, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. So the animal sacrifices were not really taking away sin. It was just representing the actual. So God abolishing that old system, which the perfect represented,
He has instituted a perfect one. He has appointed now the perfect one, which the verse 10 of the same chapter, Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that, by the which, by this perfect sacrifice, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The perfection of appeasement of sin is in Christ Jesus. Whatever people may think, this is what the Bible tells us. And if that is the perfection, then God has willed that forgiveness of sin and the salvation of every sinner must dwell on us. So that if I'm a sinner and I despise this offering of Christ, I despise my own mercy, I can never have salvation for my soul. Yes, let me go to north and south. No religion can offer you forgiveness of sin. No one. It may appease your conscience that you are better. God will tell you to do this, do some good to cancel your bad deeds. It will not wash before God. So the voluntary sacrifice of Christ alone is the one which God uses to cleanse us from our sins. I read to you the Hebrews 10, verse 10 again. It says, by the which will we are the will of God by this sacrifice, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Not twice, once. So, friends, Christ's sacrifice is God's will for you and me. It's God's will for you and me. People sometimes want to think, they didn't know what God has done about sin. This is the will of God for you and me as sinners. God may not will that you and I may be intelligent, rich, influential in this world, but He wills that our sins are forgiven us. That one is sure for everybody. We may be poor, we may be rich. Well, he said that, the Bible tells that God reigns on both the wicked and the good. So it doesn't matter. That's our Lord is. But what matters is that He wills that our sins will be forgiven us. So that we will know Him, love Him, and trust Him. Sinners don't trust God. Sinners don't love Him. Sinners don't obey Him. Because His words are not important to them. They may somehow partially obey if it suits them. It will bring them some blessing. But truly, even if it will cause them trouble, no, they wouldn't. But when He forgives our sins, He will make us to know Him. Because He will change our heart to become one of His children. Our heart will be changed. He will give us His Spirit. We are born again by His Spirit. We realize the rebirth, the new nature, and live for Him. Our hearts will be changed. He will forgive our sins by that sacrifice and changes our heart by His Spirit and give us a new nature. This is the will of God for us sinners. My question, before I complete, have you accepted God's will concerning your salvation? Have you given your heart to Him concerning this? It's His will for you. He made us. Yes, we are sinners, but this is His will for you. Have you realized how much He cares for your soul? Or when you think of all this redemption, the voluntary offering of Christ, it tells us how much God cares for our souls. And finally, have you repented of your sins? Have you looked to the Savior and confessed to Him and asked Him to save and wash you? If you have not, you can do it. Because so long as God has given you opportunity to hear about His will for you, His kindness, His mercy for you, because there's more time for you to come. But those who are dead and gone, there's no hope for them. Forgiveness will be sought in this life, or when death comes, we can never be forgiven again. May the Lord help us as we think on these things.